We're ready to move forward. Wanted to reiterate, last week, I really felt God move pretty powerfully here, and I was encouraged to hear a lot of the comments from so many different people saying that same thing, that God was really moving in people's hearts, and that there were some substantial changes going on in people's perceptions of who they are in Christ and what the goal of this whole Christian existence is all about and all that. And you were encouraged, I was encouraged, we were emboldened, refreshed. I think it was just an honest and challenging view of what it looks like to grow in Christ. And really the goal of what we do here is, it isn't to put on a good meeting. And so if you've come here to be wowed, you're going to leave disappointed. Because we're just not that much of a wow kind of people. So, but what we do want to do is we want to see you grow up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. And that's the goal of what we do. And church isn't, and I'll get into this a little bit more deeply later on, but church isn't intended to entertain you. It isn't intended to cause you to have happy thoughts or whatever the goal might be for you. But church is really just a gathering of the body of Christ, believers coming together to get refreshed, to corporately worship, to hear from God all together, and hopefully it moves us a little bit further along the growth curve. And so for you to come here today and leave unchanged would be a loss on our part, right? To not have experienced the power of God in some way, to not have heard the Spirit of God speaking to you, to not have moved further in the direction of the full measure of the stature of Christ, that would be a loss for us. That would mean we messed up. We missed the mark. So hopefully what you're experiencing today and every day when you come to church, whether this church or any other church, it doesn't really matter, that you're experiencing this Spirit of God moving in you to create in you some sense of hunger and passion for Him that hasn't been there before, to create some sense of revelation of who God is in a more real way with you, that God does something in you that is fresh and new and unique in you, and it moves you toward maturity. And so we've been talking about, last week we talked about this idea of what a disciple is and what Jesus said a disciple is and how we measure up to that discipleship quotient that He kind of put out there. And today we're going to talk about that in a little bit different vein. We're going to talk about a disciple and the church. How does a disciple view the church? And this one is not just a topic for me. This is a passion for me. Obviously, not just because it's my job, but it's because it's who I've been for 43 years. So, 43 years, yeah. don't make me get a calculator. I'm pretty sure it's right, though. Yeah. I was born again in 1975 as an 18-year-old kid. That makes me 87, I believe. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty good at math, so I think that's pretty true. So, I've been in the church for 43 years. And I've seen a lot of stuff happen. I've been in leadership in the church for most of those years. And I've just seen a lot of the church, and I've seen how people operate in the church, and I've seen how people view the church. And if you get together with a bunch of old people like me who have been around the church for a really long time, we commiserate about some of the things that the church has lost over time. Is that not true, old people? There you go. People will talk about the glory days back in the 60s and 70s when Jesus people were coming out of hippie culture and drug culture and all of that and getting radically saved and, I don't know, just whole lives being changed. Going to church three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then small groups on some other day when you have to carve that out of someplace. And how many are old enough to remember those days, right? Were those good days or bad days? Those are good days. Where have those days gone? I don't know, they're not now, right? The most committed people in your church, any church in America, will show up three times out of four in a month. The most committed. The average is one or two. Now, something has happened with the value that we place on the local church. Something's happened in our thought process that says it's not that big of a deal. that it's, I've got Jesus, why do I need the church? These messages that we're preaching, just as a caveat here, probably not going to be softballing you. You might have noticed that already, right? You're already feeling, oh, he's talking to me. Conviction, okay? So what we're trying to do, though, is we're gonna ingrain in you a biblical view of different aspects of discipleship life. And today we're just happen to be talking about the church. So I want to passionately appeal, but I also want to biblically proclaim how God feels about the church, okay? And I want us to feel the same way that God feels about his church. We are about making disciples, and that has to include a high, high value that we place on the church. We can't have a low view of the church and be really good disciples. We can't. We can't have a low view of the church and make an impact on the world that we're in. We can't do it. Mission will only happen effectively as we work through the local church. It's just the way it is, the way God designed it. It's not going to happen outside of that. There are a lot of good organizations out there that are doing a lot of good things, but most effective mission work will be done through the church, that in our local communities and abroad. We're basing all of this stuff that we're talking on out of Matthew chapter 28, what Jesus said in pretty much a parting shot to his 11 disciples. In verse 16, he said, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the what we call the Great Commission, that he commissioned his 11 disciples to make more disciples, to replicate themselves over and over again. And I gave this stat last week that historians will tell you at, by 300 AD, so 300 years after this or so, half of the Roman civilization was Christianized. Half of them. Millions and millions of people from 11 disciples. That's how it started. 11 guys going out and just preaching Jesus. And then by 300 AD, there were millions and millions of believers because these guys were good at being disciples. And my hope is that we get good at being disciples so that we can have an impact like that on our world. That the local church, this local church, other local churches in our community and abroad, will have disciple-making as a top priority so that we can do the mission that God has commissioned us to do, that we can do it well. I don't want to just kind of muddle on through this thing and then kind of, you know, do church and put on a good meeting and hope you're happy, see you later, have a great day, a great life. It's not enough. See, the mission of God is bigger than all that. We have been both subtly and not so subtly influenced by the culture that we live in. Those of us who have been believers for a while, you probably feel this influence on us, that we're influenced to take Christ seriously. Yeah, you should take Christ seriously, but not so seriously that it totally affects your life. Not so seriously that it changes the way that you live your life. Now, that's a little too radical. That's kind of crazy, a little bit out there. Don't do that. Be moderate in all things, says Ben Franklin. That's not Bible. That's Ben Franklin, by the way. We have been influenced to say, you know, you should be sincere in your belief structure, and you should follow after a lot of those convictions. But if you go too far, it makes you crazy, and you don't want to really be that kind of person. So you really want to back off. And I don't know. If you compare that to any biblical writings on what a disciple is, it just flies right in the face of it. You can't say, oh, yeah, Jesus would totally agree with that. Yeah, Jesus would say, hey, guys, you better back off. You're getting a little serious about me. You're really a little intense. You ought to back off of that intensity and really play a moderate role in this whole church thing, because it's really not that big of a deal to, like, totally ruin your life over. You should just kind of keep everything in moderation. I can't see Jesus doing that. Jesus intended his church to be the focal point of kingdom extension. He intended that. That was his starting point. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, this is a famous encounter that Jesus had with Peter. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter, the mouth of the group, said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.' And the crux of this whole thing is this: 'And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of revelation of who Jesus Christ is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.'" He says, this is a big, big deal. I am at the very center of all that's going to happen in the future. Jesus is going to build his church, he says, and Jesus says, "I am the rock that people are going to build this whole thing on, and this church is going to be established, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The church is going to be powerful, it's going to be influential, it's going to have effect, it's going to move forward, it's not going to be stagnating, it's going to be a substantial thing. It's a big deal." That's Jesus' intent. The church is not to be an institution that just kind of one of many. It's supposed to be the foremost. It's supposed to be the forerunner. It's supposed to be the society influencer. It's supposed to be directing the flow of every aspect of life in community. And if you think that's an overstatement, then you don't know your Bible. The Bible specifically talks about what the church is and how valuable it is and how influential it is to be. The power that's in the church talks about this kind of stuff. And for us who have been around it for a while, we've seen the ups and the downs of it. We've seen, yeah, the church has been and could be and even is at times still powerful and effective and doing mighty things. And yet we've also seen the church has been diluted and just kind of washed out a bit and kind of, emasculated to the point where it's just not much of what it could be and what it was designed to be. And I believe that Jesus wants to restore that value of the church, because it's not just an institution, it's his bride. Yeah. It's his bride. It's Jesus' main emphasis. It's the love of him, of his life, to say, "I want to infect this whole culture with my church." I hear this comment before, and I've heard it enough times where I just about automatically have a Pavlovian reaction of yerping on people. I love Jesus, I just can't stand the church. Ever heard that one? I love Jesus, I just can't stand the church. Well, I defy you to come to me and say, "Man, I really like you, but your wife, well, I'd probably be in big trouble because you're probably bigger than me and you'd beat the snot out of me and you'd go to jail because of the reaction I would have to you, you know, about that whole thing. You're not going to talk about my wife that way." And for people to say, "I love Jesus, it's just his bride. Oh, that wife of his, blah." That's ludicrous to talk like that. From a cultural perspective, we're people who are, we love independence, we love self-sufficiency, we love to be self-determining, and we have a real objection to any grouping of people that kind of lumps us in and says, "You know, your growth is dependent upon joining us." And we would say, "No, I'm my own person, and I can do what I need to do, and I'm independent, I don't need you." And that's our culture speaking that, but the Bible speaks directly opposite to that. The Bible talks about us being so needy, so blind to the needs that we have that we can't even understand how needy we are. And being so tied to other people that we are interdependent, not independent, that we need people around us all the time to encourage us, to love us, to even forgive us, to bear up our weaknesses when we have those showing up. All of those things, it mandates that we have people around us. If we don't have that, we're left to this whole thing on our own. And my primary contention at the very beginning is that I don't think we can grow up without people around us. It's just like this. How many were single for quite a while before you got married? Anybody? Okay. How many of you who were single for quite a while before you got married thought you were pretty okay before you got married? You're like, I'm a pretty much a complete person. I think I'm just about neck and neck with Jesus. I'm so perfect. And then your spouse steps into the picture and starts showing you your imperfections, and you think it's her or his imperfection, right? It's like, that's not me going bad, that's you. You're wrong, I'm okay. Remember, I was perfect when we got married. It must have been you that made me imperfect, it's your issue, right? We don't realize how imperfect we are until there's someone close to us being able to reveal our imperfections in a loving, caring manner, sometimes. But if we, it's that way in church. If we come to Jesus and say, man, Jesus, I am so near maturity. I'm amazing, you know. I'm just phenomenal the way I've just grown up in you, and I don't see anything wrong with me at all. And then all you have to do is rub shoulders with another Christian for a little bit, 3-4 minutes. And you, like, that person's got problems. They have got issues. They're so wrong. Man, they're off. And then eventually it comes around and you start recognizing, oh, if I have a problem with Paul and Bill and Fred and Jimmy, maybe I got a problem, you know? Maybe it's my problem. Maybe it's not all their problems. Maybe it's mine. And it starts to dawn on us, oh, I got issues. So, P.T. Forsyth is a wise theologian. He said this, the same act which sets us in Christ sets us also in the society of Christ. Get that? In coming to Christ, we're not just found in Christ, we are in Christ, but because others are also in Christ, we are set in a community of Christ as well. And so to say, I love Jesus, I just can't stand his church, it defies biblical precedence. The alternative to Jesus' church is the church of the mirror. And I go to the church of the mirror as my first preference, really. That's our tendency, is to want to go to the church of the mirror. In the church of the mirror, it's just me and the mirror looking back at me, and everything I see is okay. I'm good. I don't need to rub shoulders with anybody because I'm pretty good. Me and the mirror agree with almost everything. Sometimes I have trouble, you know, I'm a little bit duplicitous in the way I think, so I have trouble with myself, but most of the time I'm okay. And that church of the mirror is comfortable for a while, but it's just very deficient in creating the change that Jesus wants to create in our lives. And we'll never grow up to be full disciples if we're denying him the opportunity to work in us through his church. Joe McKeever is a pastor and an author. He gets a little bit more direct on this one, and I had to quote him. I could say these exact words wholeheartedly and heartfelt, but I let him say it, and so it's not me, okay? When you don't want to do something, you shouldn't have to make an excuse. If you do not want to go to church, for instance, if you can skip church for a whole year and never miss it, you should man up and admit, I'm not a Christian, and I don't believe all that Bible stuff. Church is for people who take the Lord seriously, not me, so I don't go. That felt mean, didn't it? But it's dead on accurate, he says. It does sound terrible, but it's really kind of true. I don't need the church. I don't need Jesus speaking to me through other people or in the corporate gathering. I don't need that. Do I need Jesus at all then? Maybe I'm not a Christian even. I don't mean to cast doubt on people's salvation, but I'm just saying there's got to be something in us that fires up and says, if I'm a believer, I want to be with God's people. I want to be with people who are like me, who have the same desire to grow. Same issues, kind of problems all over the place, but I want to grow up. So I want to be with people who have the same heart. I've asked Nicole to come share just the story of her life growing up She was a church kid, okay, and I'll let her tell her story. I won't share her story, but I've heard enough of it to know that the value that that placed in her life and the stuff that it did in her, it changed a lot of her perspectives, and it's guided a lot of her life. And so, Nicole, why don't you go ahead and share?
My testimony. So I was raised in the church, and that meant we were committed to a church. We did not, we didn't just attend every once in a while or when we felt like it or when we didn't have anything better going on. We were at church, the church that was our home church, and we were serving in it, and we were there every Sunday and any extra meeting that we could be at. And it was just really fun for me growing up. Our family life was centered around the church. It wasn't like, oh man, this church was the thing that we actually canceled other things for. It was just a huge part, the center of our family's life. And because of that, I can look back and there's so many people and experiences that have totally shaped me. Obviously my family did that too, but there are so many things that came just from church. And I wanted to just give you a little snippet of some of those over the years. Some of my first memories were playing on the floor of the upper room, a little church in McMillan, Orting, where I was raised in when I was really little. My parents had just gotten saved and recommitted their lives to the Lord. And I just remember playing on the floor. I must have been really tiny, 4 or 5 years old, and they were working with youth and college age there. And that is a memory that I've looked back on many times throughout my life as a teenager, as an adult, and just thought, that just seems so natural. Like, I just grew up in the church, and you just brought your family along with you, and they played. And my parents were brand new to the Lord, but it was just natural that, of course, they would just pull someone that just a little bit younger than them and start discipling them, because that's just what we do, you know? I also remember from that era a friend from that church who ended up being just a lifetime friend of my parents, Jim, and he was just a part of our lives all the time as kids. We still see him every once in a while today, but he was at our house all the time, all through even my teen years, and I remember him being in the bedroom praying for me with my grandma and my mom when I just wanted to receive the Lord into my life, and he spoke into my life. Into probably my brothers would say the same many times throughout our life, just watching his example, the struggles that he went through in his life and how he lived for the Lord. He had totally different struggles than my parents. I wouldn't have seen that example from my parents alone. I saw that from Jim, and we knew Jim because we went to church with Jim. Peggy Edminster is a woman that I remember. I did not know her very well, but I went to church with her for years. She was just a mom of some other kids at a big church that we went to for years. And I just have this one distinct remembrance of a Sunday where she just grabbed my hand and took me up to the front because just the Spirit of God was just being let loose in our church that Sunday, and people were dancing before the Lord and being filled with the Spirit. And I was a super shy kid. I'm pretty bold now, that's God, but I was super shy. I never would have done anything like this. I wouldn't have led worship. I would not have even come to the front to dance, even though I wanted to so bad inside. But she just grabbed me, and I remember she said something. I don't remember the exact words, but it was just like, this is what we do. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. Come and dance with me. And that was just a huge thing that God has used in a ministry that I didn't even know I was going to have, just that I can worship the Lord with boldness. And that was in part from a tiny seed that Peggy sowed when she didn't probably even know it. I remember teaching Sunday school with Karen Henderson. We went to church together at a different church for years before we both ended up here. And I remember watching her, and I could see that she just loved those stories. And she believed them with her whole heart. And she loved those kids. And as like an 11, 12, 13-year-old, that was just so good for me to see. It's natural that, you know, my parents, I would get that from them. I would see that they would share Jesus with me. But to see a whole other adult loving on other kids that weren't her own, that was huge for me. Like, this is what we do in the kingdom of God. I remember being prophesied over as a teen. Our church had somebody in that was well-trusted and known by the church, but he didn't know me, and he spoke directly into my life. He cut to things that only Jesus could know, and that was huge for me to have that experience in the church of God saying, I know you, I know who you are, I know where you're at, and I love you. That's something I'll always remember. In college, we had some pastors over my husband and I, and they just invited us into their lives. They would invite us to their house all the time. They were very gracious. We were college students. We were happy to crash there all the time and get away from the dorms. And they would just invite us to meals, and we would just watch them, and it was kind of like, follow us as we follow Jesus. Here's what it looks like to love and serve Jesus. Here's what it looks like to raise kids that love and serve Jesus. They really just let us be there and see it. I remember in this church, Amelia and Vio coming to visit the ICU when our son was in the hospital. One of his times when he was younger, and many other people in the church did, but I just have this distinct remembrance of Vio and Amelia and her just loving on my son, and I think she even asked the nurse, like, can I give him kisses? And just Vio encouraging us that it was going to be okay, just speaking into our life and showing with actions that it's not just my church, it's my family. I remember God brought a family to this church for several years, and he taught me what it was like to mourn with people who mourn as we grew very close and watched them lose their 8-year-old son, who was our son's age. But it taught me something that I need if I'm going to love the world and go into their lives with them. I remember Albie led one of our kids to the Lord. And I am not sad at all that I missed it, because hopefully that starts this whole pattern that that kid's going to have, one of my kids, of all his stories from church, that church is his family. Church is where God has meant him to be. Chris and Tom have spoken into my life for years now. They have given me opportunities to minister and to learn how to do it better. They have taught me and fostered growth and they've taught me what it's like to submit to leadership and that it's good and that I don't got it all on my own. I want to get better at this gift that God's given me. And that's just invaluable to be able to be like, I'm okay learning from somebody else. I don't know it all. So these are just the snippets over the years, but they're all things that I got from church. And through all those things, I just think of the verse, behold how good and blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I have just seen that. I have beheld the blessing, and it is a blessing. I've learned to mourn with those who mourn. I've gotten opportunity after opportunity to rejoice with other people. I've gotten a chance to learn and to get better at submitting and to learn to serve and to lead and to be bold. I've learned how to raise godly kids, and it's just priceless, the things that I have gotten from church. So, in kind of closing my testimony, there were three things that I would want you guys to think about or to know about that. And one is, it will cost you something to be 100% sold out to God's church. Just as an example, it may cost you something totally different, but what it has personally cost, it has cost many times when we're like, man, we could have made more money if Dave worked on the weekends or if he worked at night. But it was like, no, this is where we want to be, and we want to be here as a family. It's cost sports and activities what my kids can and can't do, and that gets real when they're teenagers, and they want to know why we don't do certain things, but it's just like, kids, this is, I'm giving you something that I think is better than all that, you know. That's good, and we participate in it to a degree, but only to the degree that it doesn't interfere with church. It's cost us some, you know, family or friends on the outskirts where maybe church isn't the same to them. They don't understand when we won't just cancel our plans or just skip church, but like, we'll be there after church. We love you guys, you know, but it takes a toll a little bit. They want you there. So it might cost you something different, but the good things do cost, because the enemy is waging a war, and he wants your time and your attention and your money and your life and your kids. It'll cost something, but if you'd ask me, is it worth it? Absolutely. There's no second guessing. And once you know it costs something, it just gets easier and easier to make that decision. It's like, well, of course I would have to choose. There's just choices that will be made, and we just know our preset choice is being part of the kingdom. So one is it'll cost you something. Two is you might be sitting there thinking, oh, that's great. This is not my testimony. I did not grow up in church. The great thing about this testimony is it can be anybody's testimony from today forward. It's just a choice. My parents did not grow up with all of this as their background, and I consider it a great privilege that they just made a choice when they got saved, and they gave that heritage to me. And you could just choose from this point forward to give that heritage to your kids or your grandkids or your neighbor or somebody that you just know in church that's going to see your example. So it could be anybody's testimony. And the third thing is, we take this to the world. It's not just so I can have my cozy little church world bubble where I don't ever experience anything, but it helps me do what God's called me to do in the world. All those things that I said I got from church, learning to mourn with those who mourn, rejoicing with people, submitting, being bold, being a leader, those are very attractive to the world when you go out and you live like that. And that's what we try to do. We take it into our kids' schools. We volunteer. We get to know families. My husband takes it to work and coworkers that are just broken and just anybody that God brings us. So it's not like, oh, let's just live in a church bubble. No, we take this to the world. But here is where we get filled up to live the life that God wants us to live. So it's my testimony.
Amazing. Thank you. Appreciate that. Very well said. I think for each of us, that actually can be our story as well. We will make those decisions. We make those on a daily basis. Sometimes our decisions are made on Sunday morning at about 8 o'clock. What do you think? Should we go? Should we not? I don't know. But probably better to pre-plan those a little bit better. There are two facets, two distinctly different facets, but they intermingle quite a bit in church life. And one is the social element of church life, and one is the spiritual element of church life. And they're both very, very important. And you can see them intermingling in Nicole's story, the social and the spiritual. They touch each other in very different ways, but they mingle together in such a way that it makes it a complete life. It grooms us in ways that just living our lives and going to school and doing your job and all that stuff, it doesn't have the same effect. Certainly there are those similar elements, but they don't co-mingle like that in other parts of life. The social part of life, Jesus talked, I'm going to go pretty quickly through this, so you're just going to have to keep up if you can't. The social part of this is really guided by some of the things that Jesus talked about. This is the greatest commandment of all. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? Second is like it, he says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that happens out as we're living in our neighborhoods and doing our jobs and all that, but it also happens right here in this place. This is where we learn to love. This is where we perfect the skill of how do we love people? How do we do this better? That happens in the safe place in the body of Christ. Jesus said that in John 13:35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the church is the absolute best forum for this to go on, to show people who God is, what God's like, and what God can do in a life like ours. If we're loving one another, it is very attractive. It draws people. How do you get to that point of being able to love one another like that? Even the dorks and the, how do you actually like these people? It's only as we learn that through the power of God in the body of Christ, I believe. Also part of that social element is what happens as we interact with one another. And Hebrews 10:24 is the go-to verse when we're talking about this stuff, right? It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? Don't forsake that. Don't say, it's not important that we get together. Why do we do church anyway? I'm not going. I got other stuff. Don't forsake it. Why is it important? It says, let's consider how we stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. No added comment there. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We come together and we can encourage one another. How are you doing in Christ? Are you doing okay? How's this thing that you're going through? Is everything okay? How can I stand with you? You know I'm in your corner, right? We encourage one another when we do that. It's encouraging just to have other bodies around you in a place like this. It's encouraging. And it's more encouraging the more people there are. It just is. It's just a social dynamic that we're born with. But in the church, it's even more powerful because we know, man, I'm surrounded by a bunch of people who love Jesus. I'm surrounded by a bunch of people who have the same heart as me. I'm surrounded by people who want to grow like I want to grow. This is encouraging. Don't forsake it. Don't give up meeting together. The Bible's language in talking about the church is stuff like this. They were added to the church. They're joined together in the church. They're held together as members. All of these descriptions are pictures of just people tied together, like really joined, not just kind of loosely affiliated, oh yeah, I attend that church. That's not the verbiage of the Scripture. The verbiage of Scripture is more along the lines of, I am added into that number of people, and I am joined and held together with every facet of my life to the other people and their lives. I'm tied in. I'm knitted together. This is all scriptural language. The Bible knows nothing of solitary, independent Christians. It knows nothing of that kind of stuff. There's no explanation of how. Here's how you live an independent Christian life. A solitary Christian life. There's nothing like that in Scripture. And to think we can carry that out is anti-biblical, and it's foolishness to think I can live a solid Christian life with that. And I'm talking to the choir because you're here today. I get that. They're like, yeah, Pastor, quit hammering us. I'm here in church. What do you want from me? Like, I want you here every week, and I want your neighbors here too. So there. Church life can be messy. Wait. Let's be realistic. Church life is messy. It just is. You know why? Because you're here. We're all here, and we're all messy people. There's not a one of us that can say, dang, I would be fine at a church if everybody was just like me. Blah, that's scary. If everybody was just like me, it would be a whole, so dysfunctional. That would be crazy weird. Don't want that at all. We're messy people, and we bring our messes together. And you know what? That's the beautiful thing about church, is that we can bring our messes, and we're okay with that. Come as you are. Come as you are. You don't have to hide. And really, I know a lot of the deal with people not coming to church is, they're going to find out who I really am. Great. That's awesome. That's what we want. We want to be able to come to a place where we can be totally transparent and say, this is who I am. In the garden, Adam and Eve used to walk around bare naked, right? Until sin happened, and then they became less transparent. They started covering themselves. And then when God came in the garden and he said, hey, where are you guys? He said, well, we heard you coming and we covered ourselves because we knew we were naked. He says, why? Who told you that? The deceiver wants us to hide our stuff, hide all of our junk. Like, oh no, I'm fine. And we get independent, solitary, self-sufficient, all that kind of stuff, isolated because I'm not going to let my people around me know that I got junk. Everybody knows. We know. Look at yourself. You're a mess. And we know that. We're okay with that. I stand up here every week, and every week there's some weird exposure of some messy part of my life. Is that a big deal? I don't care. I'm around people who love me and care for me. I don't care. And we want to see that kind of transparency evolve. As Celebrate Recovery on a Wednesday night, you hear people just sharing their hearts and lives, their testimonies of how God has rescued them and all that kind of stuff. That transparency is appealing. It's not like, oh man, that guy's a disaster. No, it's like, wow, I wish I had the guts to be able to do that. Yeah. The newer you are to any church, the better it looks. Process that for a little bit. The newer you are to any church, the better it looks, because all it takes is hanging around for a little while, and you start seeing that that church you thought was perfect, oh man, they got issues. Yeah, they do. We're all here. We all got stuff. We all got messes, and you're a part of us, and you got messes too. And that's okay. Usually what we've seen is about the 3 to 4 year mark is about when people are like, ah, I knew it was messy, but really? And then there's this, we were thinking about doing a remodel and just having a revolving door out there, because sometimes that's kind of the way it is. It's like, just people come in and they go, oh, it's really nice. Oh, people are a little weird. Oh, people are really weird. Oh my gosh, these guys got issues. I'm out. And then they're gone. And when we short-circuit the process, we remain immature. When we transplant ourselves over and over and over again looking for the perfect church, we are going to dwarf our growth. We're never going to grow to full maturity because we're always looking for something that's not in existence. We can really only deepen our commitment to Christ and to one another when we fight through frustrations, discouragement, disillusionment, differences, and come to an understanding of who we are and who others are around us. And really, is it any different than a family life? Because we're called the household of God. In a family, you're not surrounded by perfect people either, right? In your nuclear family. It's like, well, these guys are weird. But for some reason, we put up with it, right? What? Like, man, that kid's got issues. Why do they just want to sit around and scream all the time? What's wrong with them? Why do they want to make me clean up their poopy britches? Why do I have to do that? They've got issues. I don't have to do this, do I? But we put up with that. And why are we so quick to walk away from the household of God when we run into those same issues? Like, dang, I got a family. They're messed up enough. I don't need bunches of you guys like that. Like, we're called the household of God, members of God's household. We do that. We are able to look beyond the direct stuff that's going on and say, hey, man, I'm with you. I'm with you. In our families, we try to support and we encourage and build up and say, man, I don't care if you got stuff going on. I'm with you. And it should be no less in the body of Christ. In fact, it should be even more so in the body of Christ, because we are born into this family by the blood of Jesus, who saved us out of a terrible, junky life. And now we've got salvation and a future and a hope and all of that stuff. And I want to be around the people with the messy lives like me who are on the same track as me. We can walk with each other. We can work together to see God doing good stuff together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. If you come to church thinking this church is going to be just amazing, I just really love the music, the people are so friendly, and all of a sudden something happens, you go, what? Not in this group, because this group was just near perfect. And you're disillusioned all of a sudden. First reaction is to say, well, I'll go find another perfect assembly. But if you fight through the disillusionment, you come to a rich understanding of not just other people, but yourself and of the great grace of God that he has bestowed on us, because he sees all of our junk and has accepted us anyway. And this is the beauty of being in a body. There's also, oh, I got to tell you, this is a funny story, okay? There's lots of ways to leave a church, and I'm not going to teach you those. but I got to tell you of one way that was probably the most unique of all. We were talking with a guy who was in our office, and a couple of the elders were in there, and was talking about how he wanted to do this certain thing in church, and we said, no, that's not going to happen here, and he was getting increasingly disillusioned. And instead of listening, growing through it, and accepting what we had to say, he just gets up and did something very biblical. He shook the dust off his feet. He literally did this. And he just stomped out the door. Like, well, that's unique. Never had that one happen before. I've been yelled at and you know, cussed at and that kind of stuff, but I've never really had anybody shake their dust off in my office. I don't know. So if you want to know different ways to leave a church, that is one, if you want to really make a statement, okay? There's a spiritual element in church life as well, and this happens, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes this, and he came, Jesus came, and he preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you're also being built together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He talks about the relationships that we have in a whole different way. We're used to contractual arrangements in our society. You have a contract with the electric company. They provide you electricity, and you pay the bill every month, right? If you were to come home sometime and the power's off and you've been paying your bill, you'd be calling them up and say, hey, we have a contract here. Get my power back on. It's my neighbor who doesn't pay the bill, not me, right? Or if they were to say, sorry, bub, you haven't been paying your bill, we have all rights in the world to shut your power off. That's a contract, and we can say, okay, I get a contract. We get that. Covenantal relationships are different, though, and they're harder for us to understand because we don't operate in covenant in our society very, very much and very well, actually. Marriage is a typical covenant, and we have this covenant of marriage with our spouse that says, I will love you in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and I will give my life for you whatever it takes till the day we die. Right? That's a covenant. Covenant? See, Jesus made a covenant with us and said, I will die for you, and I will always die for you. I'll never revoke that. I'm never going to pull back and say, change my mind. I died for you, but not you. He loved the whole world, died for the whole world, has a covenant with us to continue that relationship with us. As a result of being in that household, we have a covenant with one another as well. And this covenant relationship, it gets carried out on a day-to-day basis as we just live our lives with one another. I will live for you, I will die for you. I'll support you, I'll encourage you, I'll love you, I'll honor you, I will do whatever it takes, but I am part of this family that we are devoted together to this Jesus who saved us. And this covenant that we have is with us and the Lord, and it's with us and everybody else who's made that same covenant, because we're all part of the same household. So, if the church is blemished, it is undeniable that it is, right? We just have to determine, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to be a part of it anyway, even though it's blemished? Now, Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes about the church. Well, he's writing to husbands and wives, but he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her, right? He gave his life up for her. Now, that happened is amazing in and of itself. But that, if you really think about it, that is specifically for you. He died for you to bring you into this family of God. And to treat that lightly is just not right. To make a light commitment to the one who died for you, to reject his bride, saying that those people aren't for me, to step outside of the family and say, I'd rather be an orphan, something's wrong with the way we think. We have to recalibrate and get biblical in the way we think. Now, what does that look like in specifics? Well, it looks like what we're doing today. We show up as a part of the body of Christ, but it's much bigger than that. We show up, for sure. We participate, for sure. We have relationships, for sure. We tie ourselves to a body and we say, I'm family here. This is awesome. And we dive right into this thing. And we have, society in general has kind of diminished the value of actually being a member or belonging to a specific church. In fact, we have done that here in this church. I believe we've diminished that to say, yeah, membership's important, but, you know, really what's important is your heart in this thing. And we've never been people to say, you know, you need to put your name on a membership roll, your name's going to get called out, you're going to be, you know, never done that, probably won't do that, but what we will do and have done over the past couple few years has been placing a higher value on membership. And there's several reasons for that. One of the reasons is that I'm just being totally transparent with you right now, okay? And these might be my issues, but whatever. It's a shame for me to stand up here and look among a group of people that I don't know. You know? To see so many faces that I'm totally unfamiliar with. I don't know names. Part of that is my fault because I'm old and don't remember stuff. And part of it is because I don't know you. You're not intertwined with who we are and what we do here. And if you come once in a while, I probably won't know you. And it's a shame. I don't want to not know you. I want to be a part. And you should want to be a part. This is a great group of people, okay? And I'm not talking to anybody in particular. I'm just saying, as a group of people, we should know one another. Yeah. It's a shame not to. But our society has blended us into this cultural view that says, you know, it's better to just not get connected. Who wants that? That's anti-biblical, guys. If we're going to be disciples, we can't live that way. Read the description of probably the best church that was ever in existence in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Talks about how the church gathered together and they broke bread together and they prayed together and they worshiped together and they listened to the word together and they went out and did ministry together and they met in people's homes and had fun together. This is a church. Yeah. Now, as part of a church, we allow our lives to get commingled with others and we just allow God to work through those people in our lives and our lives into other people. And that's a good thing. It's healthy. But to stay on the outside willingly to say, no, I just would rather be an observer. I'm going to come in late. I'm going to leave as quickly as I possibly can. Get out of the parking lot before anybody wants to talk to me. How are you part of anything? There's no joining yourself to nothing in that. Pardon the double negative. But we willingly remove ourselves from both the social and the spiritual benefits of church when we do that. So we have to up the value. We have to raise the value of the church. We have to see it as the way God sees it. See it as the precious bride that it is to Jesus. I believe that if we see it like that, it changes the way we relate to it. I mean, I can't see honoring Jesus and not honoring his church. I can't see it. And I'm not making this appeal because we want more bodies and chairs. I don't care. What I do care about is that you grow up And if you grow up, you're going to be much more effective, and your heart's going to be much more impassioned for Christ, and you're going to be doing stuff for Jesus that you would never do if you're not growing up. But you're not going to grow up if you don't get tied into something. You just won't. And I'm not trying to beat anybody up over this. I'm just saying this is reality. This is Bible. So let's have the worship team come up. And this seems like a really cheap shot right now, but we do have a membership class tonight at 6 o'clock. If you've never taken the membership class, if you've been floating around here for a while and never done it, you need to take that class. You need to be a part of it. You really do. You just do. If you're going to be part of what's going on here, and I hope you are wanting to be a part, but it's gonna happen as a result of you joining yourself to something. So, all right, let's stand up. Put these thoughts down just in summary for me. Why I love the church. I love the church because it plugs me into a spiritual family and prevents me from becoming a Christian loner. I love the church because it makes me a part of something even hell can't overcome. I love the church because it puts people in my life who will pray for me. I love the church because it provides giftings and ministries that are unlike my own. It encourages my soul having strong elders and leaders around me. It encourages my soul having true servants around me. It encourages my soul having people wholeheartedly pursuing Jesus around me. It gives me a place to experience with others the worship of God, the Word of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and God-given ministries. And it locks me into the pillar of truth on earth, the Church of the Living God. It's just a blessing to be a part of the church. And I want to raise everybody's value in that, that everybody would be able to say, that's exactly how I feel. Now, you may not be there yet. In fact, after today, you're going, not a chance, pal. But that's your call, right? But the goal is that we all feel as passionately about the church as Jesus himself does, right? Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus who came and died for us, living a perfect life, dying a sinless death, taking all of our sin off of us and taking it onto him. God, thank you for that. Thank you for bringing us into a family as a result of all of that. Thank you for loving us to the point beyond all of our imperfections and all of our messiness, that you just love us and you bring us into a good place in you. And Father, I pray that we would each have an opinion and a determination about the church like you do, that we would have commitment to the church, that we would love and be passionate about your church. Father, that we would look past the imperfections of one another and that we would be able to see the future for us together is better than it is apart. Thank you, Lord. Help us to do that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.